So as promised, I'm going to, before we go elsewhere, I'm going to talk a little while about a conference that I went to in 1990 in Salem, Massachusetts.
Yes.
And the conference was called Base Ecclesial Communities, which is just a complicated term for grassroots communities, primarily that were manifesting themselves in the 80s in Latin America. And a lot of them were Roman Catholic, but they were just grassroots communities that had very little leadership from, you know, a hierarchy or anything. And then they were basically carrying out loving one another and caring for one another. And obviously it involved more than just meetings and all, because it involved their whole life together in the village, where they would, you know, work with each other in farming and et cetera. So it was a total life kind of thing. But anyway, there were people there from Costa Rica, and I'm guessing there weren't more than 35 people at the conference, but they were from several places in the world. And anyway, Robert and Julia Banks, I don't know if you've heard of them, but Robert Banks wrote a book called Paul's Idea of Community, which is a classic. And then he and his wife Julia wrote another book called The Church Comes Home, and that's more on the nuts and bolts of that. And Robert taught at Fuller Seminary for many years. They actually created a special department for him because he didn't fit into their ministerial kind of thing. So I forget what they called it, but it was something like the priesthood or it was something that dealt more with the body rather than pastoral training. Anyway, so Robert and Julia gave a presentation at this conference that was on the house church movement in Australia. And so it was a team presentation. So Robert opened with some history, then Julia went through some things on the nuts and bolts of what went on, and then Robert gave a summary at the end. And it was one of the most amazing presentations I've ever heard, and of course I can't do it justice. And unfortunately the cassette that was made of it, nobody can find, naturally, so we don't seem to be able to have the recording.
If we go through our stuff, we'll find it.
No, honey, it's Hal Miller, not me.
Oh.
Hal Miller couldn't find it. Believe me, if I had it, I would find it.
Sure. Tear the building down until you find it.
Are you sure?
I'm sure. So obviously I can't do justice, and obviously it's 1990. I can't remember all the details, but the sweep of it I can do justice to. So I didn't even know there was a house church movement in Australia. It started in 1968 on the island off of Australia. I believe it's Tasmania. And it started there with some people, and then it spread to the mainland and just basically kept going. But it was mainly in the south there in Australia, and then Tasmania, those two places. But it was just an amazing work of God. And one amazing thing about it is that it never, ever had any leaders. In other words, there were no gurus, there were no big names. It wasn't like there was a couple of people that were like, you know, the go-to people. There never was. It was always a grassroots happening. It spread, as I said, starting in the island and then coming to the southern part of Australia. And I don't remember any numbers, but there had to be hundreds of people that were, you know, involved in this as it got bigger. And what they did was they started a little tradition of having a huge picnic once a year, where they would go to some place, you know, and have a big picnic. And there'd probably be, maybe, who knows, it could be a couple of thousand people at it. But and they would just network, share, you know, and have a great time together. That went on for you know, 20 years. I mean, this thing lasted. Now, it did peter out, of course, at some point, but it lasted for at least 20 years, unabated. And it was just amazing. And Julia, as I said, talked about the nuts and the bolts, and she talked a lot about, you know, how they met together and all that. But one of the striking things about this particular happening was the large number, I mean, unusually large number of challenged people that came into this happening. There were just a lot of people that felt rejected by the institutional churches, you know, who couldn't talk fluently or who were in wheelchairs or, you know, just all different kinds of challenges. And those people found a haven in this move of God. And when Robert gave his summary at the end, he had like five observations about what the Lord was doing, and I can't remember the five, but one of the five was that it never ceases to amaze me what the Lord can do with ordinary people. And he went through some examples of how there were just overall there were a lot of occasions, but he gave several specific examples. Like there was one where the body somewhere, you know, was wrestling with something, and they just couldn't come to peace about the issue. It was not a big issue. It was probably something that was fairly mundane, but it was important. But anyway, they just couldn't come to peace, and they waited on the Lord and all. And finally, they had a meeting, and they were, you know, going back and forth and trying to hash it out. And finally, this person in a wheelchair who could barely speak, you know, their words were very elongated and drawn out, wanted to say something, made a motion that they wanted to say something. And everybody, you know, looked over at them, and I think somebody had to go up to them, you know, and sort of interpret bring out what they were saying. And so this person mumbled and stumbled to say whatever they said, and the group was amazed. It was the answer that they were looking for. It was the exact thing that everybody else had missed, but this person, the Lord had revealed it to, and it was just beautiful. And of course, that just broke the whole group apart when that happened. But anyway, he gave some other examples, and you know, I'm not kidding. That everybody there was just in tears. It was just so touching. But as part about the what the Lord can do with ordinary people, and then showing how these challenged people would often be the key linchpin, you know, in something. And it was just unbelievable. And so it shows the power of a loving, accepting context where people, even who can't talk or, you know, who just really have a difficult time, are brought into love. And that the Lord brings out their gifts, brings out their abilities, and because we know the Spirit gives everybody a measure of the Spirit too, for the common good of the whole. And anyway, that presentation has touched me forever, and I'm so sad that the tape is not found yet. But anyway, I'd share that with you because it was a sort of a turning point for me in 1990, and it really, the whole conference there was really quite a touching thing. And Larry Linseth went with me on that one. I don't think his wife went, but I think Larry went. But anyway, any questions or comments on that? I mean, it's just a little story, but
yeah. What is that scripture? Maybe this is one, but I'm thinking a different version.
But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise.
Right.
God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Mm. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are.
That's,
so that's no one may boast before him.
Right.
Mm. Right.
So,
yeah. And also out of the mouth of babes,
yeah.
Right.
What's
yeah. So again, I think we need to be encouraged never to discount anyone, and and realize that everyone's a gift to the body, and and they have an important input. And Paul says we should honor those parts that are less comely. And so it's there's something there that's really important. But the key is that those groups had a atmosphere suffused with love and acceptance, and everybody was encouraged to bring their input to the feast that they had when they get together. And it was just amazing. And of course, Robert's wife died, you know, many years ago, and then he went back to Australia, and so I don't know what he's doing now. He's pretty old, but anyway, he's been a real blessing to the church. Again, his book, Paul's Idea of Community, that is a classic. You should read it. It's a unbelievable book. It influenced Frank Viola quite a bit back 1995 or thereabouts, and of course it influenced me many years ago too. Anyway. Banks, like a bank, Robert Banks, plural. Okay. Mm-hmm. And Julia. Yeah, and their book, The Church Comes Home, is also an excellent nuts and bolts kind of book about life together in Christ. What I'd like to focus on in this session is John chapter 7, and have us talk about the flow of the Spirit in the body of Christ, and it should raise a few issues with you, because we all know the reality the difficulty of maintaining the intensity and fervor, vibrancy of brothers and sisters coming together and expressing Christ together. And of course, when I say maintain, I'm not talking about anything fleshly. I'm talking about Him working that out in us. Groups struggle with vibrancy, and with, you know, in other words, it's times when you seem to go dry, and you know, people aren't saying a lot, things like that. So we're going to discuss some of those matters. But here in John 7, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a person is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So in this passage, there's a tremendous promise, and that's the day of Pentecost. And Jesus says in John 14, 15, 16, you know, about that he's going to leave physically and go back to the Father, but he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to send the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit, and that when the Spirit comes, that will be a coming of Jesus. And he says, "I will come to you." And so the day of Pentecost, when Peter said, "He has poured forth this, which you see and hear," then that was a coming of Christ to his body on earth to continue his ministry on the earth. And the thing I want to focus on tonight is the part about streams of living water will flow from within them, the ones who have the Spirit. And tying this in with the flow in John 14 through 16, which I'm assuming you have a bit of awareness of, it's like a farewell speech that Jesus is giving to his disciples. And so he's telling them, you know, goodbye, in the sense of his physical presence. And then he promises the Spirit, and he promises himself, and he says, I will be in you. And this to me is a key, again, that many people have missed because of theological traditions and various other issues. But it's very clear that Jesus says in those other chapters in John that he will be in us just as the Father was in him. And we'll read some scriptures in a bit on that. But it seems to me that this streams of living water will flow within him. Somehow it seems like we've come to a minimalist position on this. It's like streams of living water isn't, you know, a trickle.
Right, that's right.
Streams of living water implies, you know, a pretty good flow. And the beauty of all this is that it's not some formula. You know, it's not, you will have rivers of living water if you tithe, or if you jump through all the hoops that we put in front of you, you know, or if you come forward and confess all your sins. It's a promise for everyone, he says, who believes in him, that every one of them will have the Spirit. So, when we come together as brothers and sisters, our ideal would be for him to be flowing through all of us and for him to be expressed freely, again, a Bethany where he's welcome. We want him to rule and reign and do whatever he wants to do. We just want to be his servants, his vessels. And so the streams of living water should be flowing when we come together. Of course, not just then, but I'm just saying when we come together, that is a special time when those streams of living water should be coming out. Now, if they aren't coming out, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail in this, but that does raise some questions, and people ask those questions, maybe not exactly in this vein, but they ask the question, why is it sometimes our meetings seem so dry? Why is it that, you know, there's times when things just don't seem to flow? Well, obviously there could be any number of reasons why that could be. But my main focus is on the fact that if those streams are not flowing, then we would need to just take a look at ourselves and ask what is both individually and as a body, why do you suppose that would be? And of course, something like fear could enter into it. Some people could be afraid of letting him flow through them. We know in any group there will always be people who tend to be silent and people who tend to have the gift of gab. So that's just a given, just from a sociological perspective. So when we come together, we ask him to flow through us and express himself through us. And again, I have to say that if we ask him for that, it seems to me that he's not going to give us a stone or a scorpion. Because again, it's not like we have to do something. He's in us. It isn't that we have to get him to like us or get him to come into us or, you know, do something that causes him to be pleased with us. We're already pleasing in his sight. He's already accepted us in the Beloved. We are already his people, his righteousness. And so, that being the case, then if those rivers are not flowing as we might wish they would, then clearly we would have to look at ourselves and our body and just be honest and ask, well, is there anything we can maybe discern that could be an issue? And again, as I said, certainly fear can be a biggie, not always, but if it is fear, well, then we need to deal with that, as that writing by Kat said, which I guess we'll hear later. But there could be any number of reasons. Obviously, there could be a situation like an Achan in the camp. There could be some sin that is not being dealt with. I mean, there could be any number of reasons why things aren't flowing as they should. But I really don't want to focus on any negative reasons. I'm just trying to get you sensitive to the idea that he's already in us. Mm-hmm. He already loves us and accepts us. We're not condemned. There is no remembrance of our sins. So that being the case, if we're sensing that the streams of living water aren't flowing like we are anticipating, then I think that at a minimum implies that we should be seeking him, because I think he will answer our prayer and revive those streams. And the beauty is that it's, again, not a conditional thing. It's not a formula thing. It's not something we manufacture. If it was, it would never happen. So, but we can't deny that there are issues that can come in between us and the stream. That we that's just a given. But we need to just be sensitive to the fact that there's no formula for reviving the stream. The only response would be seek him, ask him, examine yourself, sure, but it's just pursuing him. And again, this ties into what we said earlier today about the struggles that groups have. One of the struggles is deepening relationships outside the meeting of the body. If we have a shared life of Christ together, where we're getting to know each other and rub shoulders with each other outside the meeting, that's going to go a long way, I believe, to these streams of living water. Mm-hmm. because it's not like we're just coming to a meeting and then expecting something to happen. There's already been things happening during the week.
That's right.
And people are getting to know each other, and the Lord is answering prayer, or the Lord is healing, or whatever the Lord is doing. So when people come together with life already having occurred in the recent past, they're in a sense their cistern is already getting full, and then that spills out into the gathering. And see, that's I think an issue in many cases, because if groups are just basically having a meeting together and that's it, well, then that's, to me, that's going to be a struggle, because that's probably going to, for example, one group recently mentioned to me that it's like, well, they don't see each other until the meeting. Well, what happens is sometimes is that people start sharing about their week and things that are going on. Well, if everybody does that, the whole meeting's gone, and they haven't even really gone that far. It's fine to hear people's story, but it's just that our coming together is hopefully more than that. I mean, if we can be sharing our stories during the week, then in that sense we don't have to play catch up when we come to our meeting.
Right.
So anyway, Jesus is not somebody we have to manipulate to get him to flow through us. That's my main point. He wants to flow through us because he's in us. He's already here. All we have to do is have a Bethany and welcome him and let him express himself. And we have reason to believe he will answer that plea of our heart, and our cry of our heart. So in light of this, I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about some things that could be a little controversial. So bear with me. And please understand my heart. But there are some historical realities that neither you nor I can deny, and I'm going to point some of those out, and you may not be aware of them or have thought about them much in light of, again, all the traditions that have piled up, and people are told things and they don't really know the truth of what was going on in the first century. So just go back with me in your mind's eye to the first century, when the after the day of Pentecost, when the believers started meeting together house to house and breaking bread, and there was no needy person among them. Have you ever thought about the fact that when in those initial years from AD 30 to AD 50, which is, 20 years, that there were no New Testament writings?
Right.
The first piece of Christian literature was around 50 AD. Now, who could deny that the period from 30 to 50 was one of the most powerful expressions of the life of Christ on earth?
Yeah.
So wonderful things were happening. You can't deny that. Now, so the reality is, folks, is that when these brethren were coming together, yes, there was an apostolic word floating around orally. There were Jewish people who had believed, who knew the Old Testament to some degree. Many Jewish priests believed, so they knew the Old Testament. So the Old Testament verses could be quoted orally in the gathering, seeing Christ in the Old Testament. But the point is, folks, when they came together, they had no scrolls in their laps. It was not a Bible study. It was a gathering around the person of Jesus Christ,
yes,
and Him flowing through them. And that raises the question to me, you see, here is this blossoming of spiritual power for 20 years with no writings. And we have to ask ourselves then, well, how did they do that? How did they function? And the answer is, the life of Christ was in them. And that was flowing. That was coming out. And in this vein, I'd like to read some scriptures to you and share some thoughts with you. How did Christ live? He lived by hearing from Father and following His leading. Listen to Jesus' own words about how He lived every day. There is a judge for the one who rejects Me and does not accept My words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of My own accord, but the Father who sent Me commanded Me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told Me to say. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing the work. If you love Me, you will do what I command. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me will not obey My teaching. These words you hear are not My own. They belong to the Father who sent Me. I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them." That's how Jesus lived. Moment by moment, day by day, He listened to Father. Now that's making a comparison then. What the Father was to Jesus, Jesus is to us.
That's right.
He, as the Father was in Christ, Jesus is in us. So now we live by listening to Him. And we move and have our being in Him. So here's what Jesus did. He lived by listening to Father, hearing Father, seeing, perceiving what Father is saying, speaking as He gives utterance, and doing His bidding. We listen to and hear from Christ, which results in revelation, seeing, and then we speak and do His pleasure. So the early church had the life of Christ in them, and that apparently was the driving force by the Holy Spirit that was bringing forth the spiritual reality and power that was happening in those 20 years. So then that raises the question, what did they talk about when they came together? And the answer is simple, Christ. Listen to John's amazing summary remarks about what the Lord did while he was on earth. John says, "And many other signs indeed did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if every one of them was written down, I would imagine that even the world itself could not contain the books that would need to be written." So you have to realize, folks, that what we have in the four Gospels is wonderful, but it doesn't begin to touch the others.
It's all the little
unwritten stuff. Right. I mean, there would be literally thousands of stories about Jesus that could be known and that were visibly seen and passed around and all. So there was just a treasure house of all the presence of Jesus on earth that all the first century people witnessed that were not recorded in the Gospels, because if they were recorded, we would have a whole wall full of the Gospels, as it were, you know. So you can see there was no lack of material. There was no paucity of wonderful things to say about Jesus Christ and what he did while he was on earth. Listen to what James Dunn says about this what we're talking about here about Jesus. James Dunn comments on the development of how Jesus came to be, quote, the talk of the town, so to speak. He says, "Jesus' teaching was given orally. It began orally. We can safely assume that the news about Jesus was initially passed around orally. The stories about Jesus would no doubt have been the subject of many a conversation in bazaars and around campfires. The disciples of Jesus no doubt spoke about what they had seen Jesus do and about his teaching. This would have been the beginning of the Jesus tradition. It would be celebrated and meditated on in groups of his followers in oral terms." And so when the brothers and sisters got together during that period when there was no written documents for them, any new covenant documents, we can see that the subject matter, the person of Christ, there would not be any problem with them going on and on, you know, for hours and hours together just talking about Jesus. So we need to rid ourselves of the idea that they would run dry. it just couldn't happen, because Jesus was in them, and they heard orally so many stories about him, and the stories were just, you know, innumerable. So there's plenty of material. There was no lack of things to talk about Jesus, and that we can be assured, along with, of course, the things that the apostles were saying and doing were also being passed around orally. And so they obviously talked about those things. And we know that at Solomon's temple there was what you might call public apostolic teaching, where many people came to that area there and listened to the teaching that the apostles were giving in Jerusalem. So the point is, you see, that they were breaking bread from house to house with joy in their hearts, no doubt remembering him in the Lord, what we call the Lord's Supper. And so they had no lack of ability to remember him, to talk about him, to share him. And not only all the historical material about Jesus, but then the work that he was doing in each of their lives was coming out. And they would be sharing things about what Jesus had done for them, what Jesus was doing in their lives, and all the kinds of things that could be talked about in that regard. So there was just no lack of content about Jesus. But again, it wasn't just talking about him in an intellectual way. It was a life. So that to me shows us that we need, I think, to appreciate in a deeper way the reality of Jesus being in us. And that we can express him together in creative and wonderful ways. There's no limit to how Jesus can be expressed through us. Some of you could write poems about Jesus. Some of you could do drama about Jesus. There's just no end to the creative response to our Lord that can come to expression in a body. And that again shows us that there's just so many gifts of the brothers and sisters that can be buried, you know, and fall in the cracks in the way we do church, generally speaking, because you only have a few people doing the main ministry, and then everyone else is basically passive. But if in a setting where all the brothers and sisters can participate, then that opens up the floodgate of each and every one of them being open to how the Lord would express himself through them. They could express him through art. And it opens up all kinds of possibilities for us. So I think we ought to be encouraged. Another area would be songs. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, each of you has a song. Well, you can believe, folks, they did not have a hymnal there in the first century either. So when he says each of you has a song, the high probability is that these were songs that the Lord gave people. And they shared the song with the assembly. They may have sung it as a solo, or they may have written something down if they could write. And whatever happened, you know, the whole body could sing it, or whatever. But the point is, it was more than likely an original song given to a brother or sister. And so I think we need to be more open in our time to new music. And of course, we've had a lot of contemporary Christian music that's come to expression in the last 30 years. But I'm talking more about the Lord giving songs to people that are more spontaneous. And again, it doesn't mean you don't, before a meeting, you don't think about it and write some words down. I'm not denying that. I'm just saying that when you come together, that the Lord may provide some fresh music for the body. We, again, just be open. There's just so many possibilities we haven't even probably thought about. So again, if our beings, us as people, we have different fears, we have different makeups, we have different hang-ups, we have different religious traditions that have affected us, and so somehow with all that mixture of good and bad, often it's, most of it may be bad, we have to shed that so that we can be really open to how the Lord can express himself through us and not be afraid to let the Lord wants us to be ourselves. He wants us to be who we are. We mentioned we're not cookie cutters. We want to be artists and cheese makers. Yeah. That's what we're talking about.
Way to go, Joe.
and so again, I'm just suggesting here that the vistas are wide open, and we just need to ask the Lord to help us respond and let his life flow through us, because it's already here. All we have to do is release it and ask him to flow through us in whatever that may mean. And there have been over the years some beautiful expressions, you know, the creative expressions of how the Lord has expressed himself through his brothers and sisters. And you all could probably give some examples of that yourself. But once we get past the idea, you know, that here's what you have to do when you come together. You know, you should sing, hear a teaching, maybe take a collection of money, you know, when you get past all that and realize that, hey, when we come together, the possibilities are endless.
Yep.
Because Christ is endless. Mm-hmm. Christ is an infinite treasure chest that can come to expression through us. And he wants to, because we are his presence on earth. Mm-hmm. He's gone physically to the Father. He's come to us by the Holy Spirit. We are not orphans. We have him in us. And therefore, we are his presence on earth. We are his hands, his feet. And as we mentioned earlier today, as Paul wanted to arrest and even kill Christians before the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" So when Paul was touching believers, he was touching Christ. That's how close the union is between us and him. Why did Paul say in Colossians 1, "I fill up the sufferings that are lacking in those of Christ"? That's a mind-boggling verse. I thought Christ suffered, you know, all he needed to on the cross. But don't you see, folks, that Jesus' life continues in us. And there are more afflictions of Christ to be filled up that are not complete. And we have the privilege of bearing those afflictions. Obviously, Paul did. He was stoned and shipwrecked and naked and fasting and all the things he went through. He bore on his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of doing that. But my point is, we have to have more of a conception that it's not like he's up there, we're down here, and we're just sort of like biding time until we die or something. No, we are Christ on earth. Mm-hmm. And again, you can pervert that and turn it into some false doctrine like the Mormons do, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what the Scripture says. And the Scripture is very clear that we are his life on earth. We continue his ministry on earth. So when we come together, we want the Lord Jesus to be expressed in innumerable ways through the brothers and sisters. And we need to be open to the possibilities that exist that we have yet to explore. And we should ask him to show us ways that we can be creative. And I've seen this come to expression in some of the ecclesias in Gainesville, Florida, and other places where, again, these kind of gatherings, it doesn't mean there's no planning. They have times when they plan, but those plans are number one, they're flexible. In other words, they're willing to change those plans, but they're planning some things, but they're planning to let the creativity of the body explode. They're not planning to put anything in a box. And it's just beautiful. If I can think of an example, well, here's one. I don't even know all the details because I wasn't there, but they had a Lord's Supper where we're talking like 35 people in this case. And they did a Lord's Supper where they had a big table. They were assembled tables together so everybody could sit, all 35 people could sit around the table. And they made it a formal kind of a dinner. They had a white tablecloth. It was a beautiful setting, candles. It was just like, you know, a special meal. And they had it planned out what they were doing. But ultimately, there was a time when the brothers and sisters could share, you know, what the Lord meant to them and how he's working in them and all of that. And anyway, I wasn't there, as I said, but what I heard, that was such a glorious meeting. It lasted probably close to 3.5 hours. And they just had a wonderful time expressing him together and basking in his love and listening to each other express the Lord to one another. It was just beautiful. But that's the kind of thing that you can come up with that's different, and it requires some planning, But it's beautiful and allows the brothers and sisters the opportunity to come out of their shell, as it were, and let their hair down in a proper way and all of that. So the life of Christ in us, I think we need to be a little more conscious of and realize the resources there and how it came to expression in the early church when they had no New Testament yet and all of that. And by the way, before I forget, I'm sure many of you have perhaps noticed that Frank Viola has an online course now about living out the indwelling life of Christ.
Yes.
And it's a wonderful resource. That it's 10 messages that he gave in Kentucky on the indwelling life of Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. I've only heard number one, but I know that it's a wonderful. Number one is enough to make you want the other nine. But anyway, you just pay a fee. It's an online course. You pay the fee, and then you have access to those 10 and things, and then there's a study guide and all that. But it's a wonderful resource for individuals and groups to work through and have some insight in this whole dimension of the life of Christ in us. So I pretty much that's what I want to share for now, and just open it up to what's on your heart and any questions or comments that that you'd like to make.
Well, I just wanted to agree on so many of the points that you've just made. I went to Virginia to stay. My husband and I was he was ill, so we went down to Virginia to stay for the winter, and I went to my daughter's church, and they've incorporated a lot of the things that you just talked about. They have a service. There are no elders. They have a service, but everybody has a role in the church. Mm-hmm. The ushers and nursery, mm-hmm. and it lasts an hour, and the pastor, or they don't even call them pastor, the speaker, mm-hmm. they have worship and speaker. But one of the things that they did that has made this church grow, there's three churches now, they have over 1,000 members,
mm-hmm.
and one of the things that made this so successful is home meetings as well. And
mm-hmm.
he came, my daughter said, he came and said, look, what are you going to do if your children are sick? Who do you call at 2 a.m. to watch your other kids? So he took neighborhoods within a few blocks, and that's where those people draw in. They have to go. They go once a week. They have a dish to pass. They sit and talk about what prayer they may need, what God has done in their life. And so it incorporates both elements. Mm-hmm. They have a service on Sunday, mm-hmm. 4 services a day on Sunday, and you go at whatever time. But they have incorporated, they have 2 more churches now. And it's the home, what you said, it's getting people together to know each other.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't know 1,000 people,
no.
but you can know 25 or
yeah.
30.
Yeah.
And that's what's made this, and everybody volunteers for something. You walk into that church, there are 6 people on this side, 6 on this side in the different atriums. Welcome you. They welcome you there.
Mm-hmm.
You feel so a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
You really feel the love that they have. It's just amazing. And at first, it was kind of strange, but as I saw the home meetings and how all of this works, and no elders, as I say, it's almost like a big home meeting and then a small home meeting.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, it's just. And look at how it's growing.
Mm-hmm.
The service is no more than an hour. They have worship, they share a word, and they're out of there.
Mm-hmm.
So I just thought, you know, if it works, you
yeah.
know, they've got a lot of people.
Yeah.
But they love the home meetings the best.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
They do.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's building the relationships.
Exactly.
Just exactly what he said has to be done during the week.
I had a thought. When you said it was like a privilege to bear
mm-hmm.
of the tribulations.
Mm-hmm.
Why do so many Christians fight against it?
Mm-hmm.
Like they they consider like persecution something to be like avoided,
right?
And feared, and like they want and like oh, we're even so, even more so, like in America. That we're protected with a constitution. Hello, spirits
really?
Do not follow the constitution. And
right.
because we fight not against the flesh but against the spirit
right.
and powers of darkness.
Right.
They're not going to obey a document of paper that are that the founding
right.
men
right. Fathers, founding fathers, right.
And
mm-hmm.
to them. They're going to fight against God's people, whether the Constitution is in the way or not.
Well, I think that's where there's a little confusion in many American people.
So many people don't really get that.
Yeah.
Wow.
They're taught the opposite.
Yeah.
They're taught that God is sick.
All your problems are going to be solved.
Yep.
Yeah, like the Bill of Rights. I'm like, we have rights.
Yeah.
So, like...
Well, see, there's a confusion. they think that... That they've confused their civil liberty with their spiritual liberty,
right.
And
yeah.
So if they feel like if their civil liberty is being attacked, then it's like they don't. You know, that's right.
Yeah.
But the reality is, Jesus said, "If they hate me, they'll hate you." I mean, that, you can't deny, you know, that. And so people are confused about what liberty is all about, you know. And
yeah.
Right. So the idea of bearing the marks of Jesus as a privilege is unfortunately gets watered down because, you know, they feel like we have a right to be free and not harassed for our faith and all that.
Yeah.
But hey.
Well, I think they forget that they gave up their citizenship here to be part of God's kingdom.
Right.
Like you no longer have the citizenship, so then what?
Mm-hmm.
Really?
The kingdom's not for persecution.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there you
yeah.
go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
I've been blessed to visit a lot of different organic expressions of Christ all over the United States, and in the planning, you're right. There's a lot of creative ways that they plant some amazing, special things, and unlike back then in this modern day, sometimes and I think it was Nashville. I thought they were a mature group. I found out afterwards they're only a year old, but the way that they express Christ to one another is through movies, even R-rated movies. And they see Christ in there, and they share what they saw in that, and they're familiar with a lot of the pop culture, so they share songs and different things. They seem like they're untouchable in Christianity, but
mm-hmm.
they're redeemable in Christ
mm-hmm.
because they see a glimpse of Christ in them,
mm-hmm.
and that's one creative way that they do. Then the spontaneous thing, as far as just letting the Holy Spirit have His way in the gatherings. A couple in Gainesville, I saw one time there. It was beginning to be wrote, and they're calling out their songs, and it's just going down the line. And one of the brothers says, wait a second, can I just read the song? And he stopped, and he read the words of the song we're singing. He says, can we just sing it again and bring the tempo right down? And he elevated the whole, all of us, just the Holy Spirit just
mm-hmm.
entered the room.
Mm-hmm.
And it was miraculous
mm-hmm.
just how much
yeah.
we connected with Christ in that.
Right.
And as you said, employing all aspects, all members of the body,
mm-hmm.
everybody, even if you just can play a triangle. In the Jersey Shore, there was this guy renovated this house so it could be a place for any Christians to come and gather. And the great room was huge. He had 50 people at this meeting. And some people had guitars, some people had the djembe, some people had whatever they had, a little egg shaker. And a few of the musicians just had a rhythm going, and there was no song, and then somebody had something on their heart that they wanted to sing, and they just began singing, and this went on for about 20 minutes, and different people sang different songs during this time, and the tempo changed, the melody changed, and it was just a living song that
mm-hmm.
wrote itself right there, and,
mm-hmm.
and it was special. It's just so amazing when we allow
great.
To have His way with us in these
right.
gatherings.
There's certain things God just loves, and Naomi plays piano, and one night she came over to the house, she was playing the piano, and we just worshiped together. It was just kind of a free worship jam session, and you know, the presence of the Lord was really, really sweet. Well, Naomi hit this chord, and apparently God really liked that chord, because just every time she hit that chord, His presence intensified, so she just began to free worship and write this song completely based around this chord.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And the presence of God, I couldn't even stand up. I don't know how she sat and played the piano. Mm. I could not, in my own living room, I could not stand up. It's just letting God have his way and being in tune, you know. We have our home meetings, and Naomi plays piano, so we do have her do the worship. And I love the fact that she'll be doing worship, and she'll say, you know what? God's not into this right now. He liked this other song. I'm going back. But it's just having that ear to hear and follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. I just appreciate that you know, she can be sensitive to that, but also feels free enough to say, you know, God's not in this one. We're going to go back because he was there. And, okay. And, you know, we have to have that.
Yeah.
Yep.
Just be able to flow. Find that river, you know, and flow with it.
Yeah, and a big issue, as you all know, is that in America, anyway, we have a huge problem with silence, and it's very hard for us, you know, if things go quiet for, you know, 15 seconds, it's like we start getting edgy and nervous, you know, and we need to get away from that, because silence is golden and beautiful, and the Lord says, "Be still and know, and I'm the Lord," and so that's fine too, and. If there isn't anything to say, then we just be silent before him and let him work in our hearts.
Yeah.
And that's an area where we struggle. We struggle with that. And it's like we know in traditional services that you've always got to have something going, you know. You can't have any times of lull. You got to keep it moving. But in a spirit-led meeting, there could be times of vast silence.
Yes.
And that's in a life together, you would think over a year, you know, that there would be some valid times of just quietness. But we need to be a spirit trained for that, you know, and be ready for it. There's nothing ignoble about silence as long as the Lord leads to the silence. And if he leads to a whole time of music, that's fine. In other words, we don't care what it is. We just want him to have his will for that time. And that's all we're asking for. Yeah. Were you going to say something, I thought?
Oh, I was thinking.
Okay.
No. Oh, you heard me.
Yeah, I love it. All of you two have been married?
45 years.
45.
Something that came to mind was Ephesians 2:22. It says, I'm paraphrasing, but we are built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. But I think something that we miss is that we're built together for the habitation.
Mm-hmm.
You're only focusing on, okay, I need to get to know God. I need to get to know God. But I'm not going to get to know my neighbor because they annoy me. But we need to be built together. And I think that's what's powerful about home groups. One thing I found since leaving an organized church is I actually get together more faithfully with people.
Yeah.
Of like faith, then rather than counting on Sunday to get to see everybody. But, you know, relate as much as it's important, I think, to get to know God, he's in us. So to get to know you and to get to know you, I'm getting to know God.
Right.
Exactly.
Amen.
You know, and in Ephesians, you know, right there, we are built together for inhabitation of God in relationship in the same way that, you know, they got together. What did they talk about? Well, when they talked about God, then they talked about each other and they got to know God.
Right.
Yeah, you know, when God came to Adam, it's day one, what's there to talk about? Just let's get to know God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get to know each other and get to know God. You know, I think that is so huge. And you're right, it's not a format. If I were to be married and had a format in my marriage, oh my Lord, it would not last a day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think when, you know, talking about the format, like, well, through it without breaking that, you know, that's not relationship.
Yeah.
Right.
And you miss out on those treasures. Like that person who had something to speak, you know, but and was accepted.
Mm-hmm.
You miss out on that treasure when you don't get to know your neighbor.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the Catholic Church, at the end of Mass, when Father Tom says the Mass, he says, let's just have a few minutes quiet where the Holy Spirit can speak to us. You can hear some of the people in that church just fidgeting.
Mm-hmm.
Just all that silence drives them crazy. I love it. I shut my eyes, and I'm sitting with my body of people, and we're sitting here quietly before the Lord. I absolutely love it. And no priest has ever done that before, and I just think it's a wonderful thing to institute. To have instituted in our Mass. It's really precious.
Mm-hmm.
I appreciate it.
Yeah.
was at camp this year, we had our own time where we went off and we were talking with the Lord, and I grew closer to them through that than I did as an adult in my lifetime. Because with that, I got to sit down and talk with God.
Yeah.
I got to walk a totally different area where there's nobody around. And I just sat there and I was meditating on the Lord. And the Lord was really strong where I was. And I kept going back to that spot, you know, and I wanted more of Him. That's how it's precious to me.
Yeah. Okay. Beautiful.
It's like finding Him in that cord. You know, there's certain places in my yard I find my prayer walk, and there are certain places in my yard I meet God every time I walk through there. He's there waiting for me. It's just precious.
Beautiful. I don't know how many times I walked through the woods and thought I heard my mom calling for me.
Yeah.
And then God calling me.
God spread me one morning. The wind was blowing and it was just wonderful. Fresh spring breeze. It was overcast, no sunshine, and I was just like, I took a deep breath and I went, I love mornings like this, Lord. And it just almost shocked me because I heard His audible voice say, me too. He was right there. I mean, just right there. And we were enjoying the moment. We were enjoying the moment together, but I didn't even realize He was that close. I mean,
It just
caught me off guard because it was the audible voice, and it was like, me too. You scared me. I didn't know you were right there, you know.
Did you guys ever hear that song? I think it was Sandy Patty.
No, Hum Up Your Bard.
I can't even remember the melody, but it was about the grass on resurrection morning. And
the earth rejoiced to fill you again.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, the world over like a trumpet on the ground. Oh, the earth be defined, yeah. He is risen. Over and over in a never-ending round. He is risen. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah. Of course. Yeah. Did you imagine the grass?
Yes. Isn't that what you were just talking about, though?
Mm-hmm.
That
right.
Expression of
it.
This is how it works.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And each part is perfect.
Yes.
Your part?
Yes.
In each fact, part? I wanted. Yeah. Is that your granddaughter?
Yes.
What is her name?
Riley.
Riley. Riley, how old are you?
When I was ready, I was 5 too.
I have to tell you.
You don't look at her. She looks like you're 6.
Yeah, she does look like she's 6 or 7. There was a little girl about your age in a home fellowship that I don't know if I ever will forget it. She was carrying around a picture of Jesus in Gethsemane. And Jesus was on, leaning over this rock, and He was weeping. And she walked around to, and it wasn't maybe half as many people as here. And she said, Jesus was afraid. And I, up until that point, was never willing, even though I know the verse that says He has gone through every emotion, that I never thought fear was one of those.
Mm-hmm.
And she walked around to everyone and showed each individual that picture of Jesus, telling us all Jesus was afraid.
Mm.
And I'm telling you, then she came around to me and she would not stop. That was God speaking until I got it. Yes. Just like you were saying, Arlen, about there are certain aspects of suffering that we don't picture Jesus. Mm-hmm. How could we not picture him dreading the cross and yet at the same time knowing this is the only way?
Isn't that scripture, it caught my attention a while ago. Oh my goodness, he's talking with the Pharisees and he says, I don't do my will, I do my Father's, and soon you'll see that I don't do my will.
You know, who wants to go to the cross?
Yeah.
It was not his choice. He did it.
Mm-hmm. He did it for the joy that was set before him.
We're it!
We are
sorry. And that's just fair. He was pretty much like a fallen wreck, pleading for his life. So it's just oh my goodness, it's just like up to the ankles back.
That song that you sang for me that I couldn't remember the words. I had this little trampoline at the time, and I can picture me first time I heard that song. I'm telling you, we had fortunately a pretty high ceiling. I was bouncing.
We were all hitting the beam. Oh,
the grass was shouting for joy.
Woman jumps through roof.
We're into the Hummer apartment.
But you know, I know not only myself, but I know people. I mean, who have had deep, deep anguish, but their anguish has never reached the level of sweaty blood. And I mean, just that is just incredible to me that he faced that anguish down. And like you were saying, courage is facing your fear. It's not having fear. It's facing it and going on.
Yep.
And that's what he did.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't just. I think Christ. It wasn't just the cross. It was the fact that this sinless man was about to take every filth there was on the earth from the time began till the end of time upon himself. I mean, I can't bear my own sin, let alone anybody else's, let alone the entire world.
I think what also hurt the most, and which I also thought was kind of interesting. I wonder when Jesus said, My God, why have you forsaken me? It's like I didn't. I don't know. Maybe he didn't. He didn't get. He didn't think he'd be completely separated from his Father.
Mm-hmm.
But I think when that happened, I think he actually felt it.
So long.
The Father was no longer with him.
Yeah.
And he was like, oh Father, why have you gone away? And
obviously,
I think that might have hurt
him. Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely.
Right. Oh, yeah. But it was obviously temporary, but it was real.
Yeah.
Very real.
Mm-hmm. Stacy, when you were telling us your story about feeling so deserted, I was thinking of that. I was thinking of Jesus.
Oh, really? Yes, that's not right. That's
And feeling the actual emotions of God having to turn his face away from his son because of his sin. And we're never alone.
No.
But he actually was alone for that time period.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Now it brings a thought to me that since Genesis 3:15, when the seed was promised that would crush the head of Satan, a narrowing process in history was started that inexorably had to move, narrow down more and more and more until it came to Jesus Christ. And then it also narrowed down to Judas. And it says Satan entered him. And so you have Satan bruising his heel and him crushing his head in the cross. But the whole point is that was the moment of history that had been coming since Genesis 3:15, where you have the Satan and Christ, and Satan casts him out, and all that in the cross. But anyway, that's a that narrowing process.
Mm-hmm.
And think of all the guidance the Lord had to have over the process to bring it to that moment of the Son going in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then the Father forsaking him, and all. I mean, it is mysterious for sure.
In the book that I illustrated, the children's book, I illustrated all these other pictures, and then there was the moment of the cross, and I thought all the other pictures had light colors, and this one is all black, and I tried to show the rocks, because there was an earthquake at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So, complete darkness, and an earthquake at the same time. And I asked Greg, I said, is this too dark? And he comes from a Catholic background, and he said, no. It was dark. There was no light at that moment that our sins had to be paid for.
You know, there's a song that Phillips Craig and Dean sing, is You Are God Alone.
Yes.
And I sing that song sometimes when I meditated on it, that he really is alone. There's no way we could ever fully identify.
Mm-hmm.
There's not another species like him anywhere in the universe. He is truly alone in that sense.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the Bible talks about relating to his sufferings, and we could never relate to his suffering because we could never, like I said earlier, take on the full guilt that he took on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But he truly is alone.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. To me, there's just so many people in the world, and for him to just cozy up to me that morning just to say, you know, I like mornings like this too.
Mm.
It's just precious to me. He's not really alone. He's alone. There's nothing else like him.
Although he created us, I would be alone.
Yeah.
That's right.
That was the plan.
Yeah.
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 God is alone for a short period of time. Which makes us able to be alone for a short period of time with him. And that time is so short and precious. Now we all take it for granted and say, oh, I didn't get enough time. Well, okay. But God gives us more time.
Yeah.
More time to do it. And then we all recognize when he says, all right, because we got so many things going on in our life at that time of important time, or we're just doing other things.
Yeah.
We challenge that, and we kind of call the garbage out of our eyes, and we're like, oh, we're beating ourselves up again. And we don't mean it.
No.
But it's like that song said, don't beat yourself up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God took the 39 flashes from two different ways. God took those for us. So we have to take that. Because he knew our sin was more greater. He would take upon him.
Mm.
Because he loved us with more compassionate love than that of God. Even though he was in deal with our pain and suffering.
Yeah.
And he did it to alleviate our pain and our suffering.
By those stripes were healed.
That's right.
Exactly.
It's
just
amazing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
I had. Were you talking?
Oh,
okay. I had a time where a very low time, and regarding the 39 stripes. I had gotten a picture of that commercial, This Bud's for You. You ever heard that commercial,
mm-hmm.
This Bud's for You?
Yeah. Yeah.
And the Lord spoke to me, this stripes for you.
Oh.
And I wrote it down 39 times.
Mm.
And it did an incredible thing inside of me, that it was just a healing.
Mm.
And I got a song out of it. And. I'll bring it tomorrow.
Yes, please do.
So it was
powerful,
healing
song.
What
commercial
was
that again?
Pardon me?
What commercial was that again?
Well, it was a beer commercial.
Yeah.
It
got
more
than anything.
Don't you know what a bud is?
Bud.
What's up,
bud? Were you homeschooled?
We didn't watch that much TV.
Right. You were sheltered.
Yeah, very sheltered.
There's nothing on there anyway. Except there are some.
Honey, there's football. And golf.
So I am naive.
Any other thoughts?
I did have someone ask me, I can't remember who it was now, to say something about the work that God has been doing in, I hope it's okay, in strip clubs. I'm part of a group called Whisper.